You know, one way to get women quiet is to say, let's pray. Did you know that? So sometimes we pray because we really need to pray, which is the truth this morning. And sometimes we pray to keep get people quiet, which is also true this morning. Well, I'm just delighted that I get this opportunity to share just with you. And I think we'll have time afterwards for questions. So if you things come to your mind as we talk, why, feel free to jot them down, and so you'll remember them at the end. And we'll just kind of have a time of questioning together. But let's ask God to guide us in this time. Our Father, we are so grateful for the beauty we see around us, for your world, for the joy of discovery. We thank you for the privilege of just being able to talk with you, to call you our Father, to call you our Daddy Father, and to know that you are so loving and so tender and so personal with us, that you gather us in your arms and know our hurts, know our joys, know our thoughts, and that you care. And so as we share in this time together, I pray that you will enlighten our eyes, that you will be the one that will bring things to our minds, even if I'm not saying them, and that you will guide my lips to say the things that you want said, and to leave out the things you want left out. And Lord, we thank you that we're in this together. We've all got so much to learn. But we thank you that you are the master teacher. And we do want to be open to you. And Father, we acknowledge once again that it can't be our husbands or anyone else who meets the very deepest needs of our hearts, but that it is you. And I thank you that you put in your word, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The little boy misquoted the verse, but had the truth right when he said, Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. What more can I want? The Living Bible translates that verse, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. You know, we say those words, don't we? But often we don't feel them in our hearts. And often we miss out on the fact that there's true truth to that. We think it's got to be God plus a loving husband, God plus health, God plus children that are behaving themselves, God plus enough finances to keep us where we want to be. But my friends, there are times in our lives that God will strip us of all other support systems, as I just mentioned, and bring us down to the fact where it is God alone. And we have to learn the truth of Psalm 62:1, where it says, now what does it say? My soul finds rest in God alone. Alone. And if our soul is not finding rest in God alone, sometimes we're in deep and terrible trouble. And even at this marriage seminar, you may find that, yeah, well, my husband isn't meeting those kinds of needs. Marriage seminars can be really traumatic. I know that. I've been to a few. And it's like, and in fact, we tell people not to read, we tell men not to read letters to Karen that Charlie Shedd wrote about how to treat a woman. No, we tell men to read those. We tell women not to read those. And we tell women not to read letters to Philip on how to treat a woman because there's all this comparison. Now, Jack and I read those books out loud together in a car and discussed them and say, now, does this apply to us? Well, no, I don't really care if you do that, but I'd really like for you to work on that one. And things like that. And you can do that. But you see, if we don't watch out, we start comparing, don't we? I mean, we're very good comparers. And some of you are sitting there thinking, I wish my husband would do what Jack does. Well, to tell you the truth, Jack hasn't always done it, for one thing. I mean, we've been married 47 years, and we're still learning. And there are times in my life that I cried buckets. I've cried to fill a pool on things that I've just been so upset and hurt about, and realized that, no, Jack couldn't meet my needs, but God can. And as I hunkered back a little bit and said, okay, God, you're going to be the one to meet this need. And if you choose to do it through Jack, oh, I'd love it. But you meet this need. And I think that what we've got to do, ladies, is we have got to sit at the feet of Jesus, to the place where we fill our hearts, be filled with God himself. What Ephesians 3:14-20 talks about. And that we will be filled up as we know the love of God. And how do we know the love of God? Well, mainly through the pages of this book. It's a whole other woman seminar I give. But it's so critical. Or we're always going to feel empty. So even as we talk about, again, some of these needs, why... I urge you to remember that it's God and God alone that is going to really meet the needs of our hearts and our lives. And then a lot of time and a lot of patience. And I'm a very impatient person, and so I don't... God, do it, and do it right now is my theme. But God doesn't do it right now because he needs to teach me the patience. So if you go away from this seminar with just one thing that you say, Lord, this is something I can do. You know, Jack and I will be grateful. And then one thing that this is something we can do, Jack and I will be grateful too. Now we're going to talk about three other needs that we haven't gotten to that men have that aren't necessarily women's needs. Remember from the book, His Needs, Her Needs. The basic need of women is up here, but the basic needs of men are these. And first of all, I'm going to take this recreational companionship. On the best of days, I am not a good golfer. This was one of the worst days. If I hit the ball at all, I hit it in the sand trap or in the water. Until the last two holes, I got so disgusted with myself that I just picked up the ball and I walked off the course. And I'm murmuring and I'm griping and I'm saying under my breath, but loud enough so Jack could hear, I am horrible at this game. It's no fun when I play so terribly. And my last plaintive cry was, why am I even doing this? Jack, ever patient, leaned over in the golf cart, gave me a little hug, and whispered in my ear, you're doing it for me. At that time, all I could do was glare at him. But later I thought, that's right. That is why I play golf. It is the only reason I play golf. Though now I will have to tell you, I have fun. 98% of the time, I really do. And you know, him saying that made my whole attitude turn around 180 degrees, and I was really actually looking forward to the next time we would be out in the course. Now, we could spiritually apply that, my friends, Because there are times when you're doing something like scrubbing the floor or ironing your kids' clothes or whatever you do at home, and you think, I'm horrible at this. I don't know why I'm doing this. This is no fun. Why am I doing this? And God will say to your heart, you're doing it for me. And we should be, whatsoever we do, do it heartily. As for whom? The Lord, and not for men. But let's just apply this to our husbands. When I first started the play golf about 12 years ago, and Jack was right, you know, I really hung back at this. I thought I had great many more things to do than this crazy little game, and I knew I'd be horrible at it because I'm a bad athlete anyway. I did not know that this was on Mr. Harley's list. I hadn't read Mr. Harley's list. That he feels that the number two need for men, period, end of discussion. He is very adamant about this. I suppose that's why I was arguing with him through the whole book. Is imperative. And Mr. Harley actually makes the statement that if a wife is not meeting all five needs, or a husband is not meeting all five needs of his wife, that your marriage is in trouble. I was arguing with that too, because he doesn't bring in the fact that it is God that's going to meet your needs. And I've seen a lot of great marriages where we're not meeting every single one of these needs. But I looked at that one, and even before I knew about that one, I realized how important it was for Jack. Now, this may not be true with every husband. And we've also got to remember, women, that we have married circles in which we're both complete, whole individuals, okay? Some married circles only intertwine that much. And the couples are perfectly happy with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I want my marriage circle to, you know, to be about here, to overlap. Hopefully we'll always have some areas that aren't overlapping. That brings strength and interest and everything else to a marriage, doesn't it? It isn't that you've got to be right on top of each other. Most men would feel smothered if you did. But to make us as strong a marriage as possible, we want as many things to overlap as far as interest and having fun together and all of those things as we possibly can. And recreational intimacy is important. But as I said, I didn't know about Harley's book. But when Jack bought me golf clubs, a golf outfit, an airplane carrier to carry the golf clubs, signed me up for lessons, I realized this had to be kind of important to Jack. And as he said, when he couldn't play tennis anymore, and we realized that we didn't have anything recreationally that we were doing together, I began to pray that the same two things, that I'd like it, and I really didn't think I'd like it, and that it'd be good enough not to be so intimidated by the people that were behind us that I would be scared out of my head. And God answered. You know, we have an amazing God. Amazing God. I was saddened by a cartoon in the Saturday Evening Post which showed a husband with his hand on a TV control knob as his wife is kind of walking out the door, and she says to him, "Sure, I liked watching TV sports. But that was when we were dating." And you know that is too true. We pretend an interest when we're dating, and then we lose it when we're married. I'm discovering, friends, that most men don't just want companionship. They need companionship. There was an article in the Gazette Telegraph a few years ago on why men divorce. And I read it with interest. And the main reason that was given, believe it or not, was she wouldn't do things with me. One man said, "I love to ride motorcycles, but she wouldn't ride my motorcycle with me. And I finally found someone who liked to ride motorcycles, and I married her." Dr. Harley makes a very interesting statement that I've pondered on. He says, "I don't want my spouse to spend her most enjoyable moments with anyone but me. Now, I feel that way too. I don't want Jack to spend his most enjoyable moments with anybody but me. He can spend some other enjoyable moments with other people, but not his most enjoyable moments. And apart from the sex...
Nobody can take that away.
But apart from that, you know, his other most enjoyable moments, I want to be there. I talked to one wife recently who took up golf. You'll have to excuse all my golf illustrations. I'm sure it's something else with you. But she said the reason she just had taken up golf was because of a recent conversation that she had with her husband. And she asked her husband this question. She says, if something happened to me and I died, what kind of wife would you marry? And without a moment's hesitation, he said, one that would play golf. She took up golf. You know, the Phillips translation says, of wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. It says, wives, adapt yourself to your husband. My little thing. You know, submitting apparently is a part of that adapting process, according to Phillips. Adapting is part of the submitting process. And because God gives us a command this way, God doesn't give us a command that He does not give us the ability to carry out. Do you realize that? I mean, He would not be an ethical God if He told us to do something and then we were helpless in doing it. So I feel in a very unique way that God has given wives the ability to adapt to their husbands if we really make it a matter of prayer. In fact, I talked to one little tiny wife. She was about yay big and had a lovely singing voice, and she said, you know, when we got married, I got dizzy climbing ladders. And she said, I married a mountain climber. And I said, good night, what did you do? She said, I climb mountains. Now, if God could give her the ability to climb mountains so she could be with her husband recreationally, God can give us the ability to do most things. Now, I'm really glad my husband isn't a hunter. I hate to shoot those cute little deer. And I'm glad he doesn't like to wrestle. And I'm glad, or watch wrestling. And I'm glad he doesn't. But, you know, if he did, I would really pray that God would give me the ability to do that too. I really would. Not that we have to be this way. Maybe that would be one thing that he would do by himself, and that's okay, friends. I mean, Jack's never... I used to be into crafts. Well, I didn't care if Jack wasn't down there doing crafts with me. That was a separate thing in my life, and it was okay, as long as we were interested. But where are you on this scale to really enjoy your husband recreationally? Now, if you are like we were and had very... few things. This is an area for you to make a matter of prayer. Because you see, a relationship is enhanced by having fun together. Just having fun together. And if it's true, and I think it is, that mostly when men talk, you know, they talk these facts, and they feel their best friends are the people that they play with. We feel our best friends are those we have lunch with, you know, and that we really talk to deeply. Well, if they feel their best friends are those that they play with, and I want to be his best friend, then I better be out there playing too, because he may talk to me more as we play together. One husband told me, actually, when we had talked together about this matter of enjoying each other recreationally, he came up to me and he says, Carol, you've got to tell everybody that they need to get a motorcycle. This guy was 55 and an investment counselor out in the West Coast, and And I kind of looked at him like that, and he kind of laughed, and he said, well, he said, we heard you and Jack talk about this, having fun together years ago. And I reached way back into my dreams, and I realized that I always wanted a motorcycle. And so my wife, Ruth, and I talked about it, and we decided that we would get a motorcycle. Well, she's this little short thing. She can't even reach the ground when she sits on the back of this motorcycle. But she loves to eat out. And so they got this compromise thing, and that's part of it. And so what they would do is she would plot places to a restaurant someplace 20 miles that where she wanted to go try to eat. Put their good clothes in the black trunks back here, you know, and away they'd go on their leather jackets and go to this restaurant, go into the restroom, change to their good clothes, have a wonderful lunch, do the reverse and afterwards. And he told me with such a sparkle in his eyes, he said, you know, it's with the romance in our marriage all over again. So grateful that we've been able to do that. Linda Dillo in Creative Counterpart tells this story. I have a dear friend whose husband is an avid fisherman. When they were newly married, he suggested they go fishing. Because she had heard that the family that plays together stays together, she went. She recounted that the first time she put a minnow on a fishing hook, she was sure she would vomit. As with most things, it got easier, until soon she could do it without closing her eyes. Now, many years and four children later, she is thankful she became interested in her husband's interests. She recently said, Linda, do you know the best time Bruce and I had last year? It was at 6 a.m. cleaning fish by the lake. The children were asleep, and we talked of deep and wonderful things we rarely talk about as we cleaned those fish. I thanked God that morning that I had been willing to put that first minnow on a hook. Now, I may not be talking about anything that you can relate to, and that's okay. But my suggestion would be for you and your husband to talk it over this week. Ask him out for a date. You ask him out. See what happens. And then talk about fun things. Don't talk about heavy things on your date, by the way. Pretty soon you won't be having dates. Save those heavy things for 8 o'clock in the morning. Then you can fight all day and go to bed at peace, maybe. But don't save heavy things for your dates. Some fun things, but this could be a fun thing. You could make some realistic goals. You know, what do you think that would be fun? Make some realistic goals in the way of having fun together that you could actually put to practice in the next few months. Now, granted, some of you have got small children. Some of your schedules are absolutely horrendous. And maybe all you can put into your schedule is having hot chocolate together one evening a week at 9 o'clock after the kids have gone to bed. But you're setting aside a half hour to do that, you see. Maybe all you can do is take a walk together for a half a mile and talk. Maybe all you can do is trade off with the neighbors so that you'd have Saturday morning from 9 to 10 to go out and have breakfast together. I don't know. But what can you do? Dr. Harley has a list of things in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, of just every kind of recreation and sport and hobby that you could get at the library if you didn't want to buy it, and just go through that list for ideas, or just brainstorm on ideas, and then come up with one that you both enjoy together. Now, see, what your husband is doing right now, you may just hate. And what you're doing right now, he may just hate. Okay, if you can't do anything about that, hopefully you can later, develop some new things that you both enjoy. Jack and I, as I said, we now really enjoy golf together. We love to travel together. So we have a number that we love to eat out together. That's our problem. And but Jack is really working at learning how to enjoy card games or table games. He's never really been into table games, and I enjoy them. So we're working up to find one that he'll like. So that as we're traveling, you know, we can do more and more and more things together. Where are you? Number two. Where'd my little list go? Number two is the number one on the basic needs of men. Sexual fulfillment. She was a truly beautiful woman. A lot of pretty women around, but this one was truly beautiful. But her face was swollen from tears and crying. And she said to me, "Carol, I thought my husband and I had a wonderful relationship." She said, "I heard you talk a number of years ago about really letting your husband know that you desire him, but I really didn't think it was all that important in my relationship and in my marriage." She said, "But then my husband, a fairly new Christian, met a woman at work who did let him know that she desired him, that she really desired him. And he wasn't strong enough to not yield to that temptation." She said, "We worked it through, he confessed, and we're going to make it. And we're starting all over again in a commitment to our marriage. But oh, Carol, that pain will always be with me." Tell women everywhere, she said, don't stop telling them that they really need to let their husbands know that their husbands are wanted sexually. Because if you don't, someone else will. She says, this woman wasn't even pretty, but he couldn't stand the temptation. Charlie Shedd, well, let me read first. 1 Corinthians 7 in the Phillips version says this. The husband should give his wife. Now, this is scripture, girls. And remember what I said, that God never gives us a command that he doesn't give us the ability to do. The husband should give his wife what is due to her as his wife, and the wife should be as fair to her husband. The wife has no longer full rights over her own person, but shares them with her husband. In the same way, the husband shares his personal rights with his wife. Do not cheat each other of normal sexual intercourse. Unless, of course, you both decide to abstain temporarily to make special opportunity for fasting and prayer. But afterward, you should resume relations as before, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptation of the devil. Now, if you couple this with Matthew 18, verse 7, which says, "For it is necessary that temptations come." I mean, they're out there, aren't they? The temptations are all around you and your husband. And getting worse by the minute. "For it's necessary that temptations come," Matthew 18:7 says, "but woe to the man or woman by whom the temptations come." And we have some applied principles here. What this is saying, friends, is, yeah, the temptations are there. But if you're the ones that are causing it, woe to you. Woe to me. Because this is a need that we can fulfill. A very special, beautiful thing that we can do and fulfill for our husband that hopefully nobody else will. Nobody else should. And if we don't, we're leaving them wide open for temptation. And some of them are not strong enough not to fall. So first of all, you are wrong, wrong, wrong to punish your husband by withholding yourself from him sexually. This is going to drive you further apart and is sinning, my friends, not just against your husband, but against whom? Against the Lord. Because this is a command that strictly prohibits that. Now, friends, I'm with you. I know. And if we were giving this, and lots of times we do, or we have in the past, given this session to both husbands and wives. And this is not what Jack is speaking on, by the way, to tell you the truth. So you're just going to get it this time. But when I'm speaking to husbands, I tell them, I say, it is almost impossible for a wife to respond sexually if they don't feel at one with their husband. Had a big fight, you know, husbands think that's the way they're going to make up. And they can say, I'm sorry, and then let's have sex, you know. And a wife is just feeling all awful about these things. And I tell them that. I said, it's so difficult for a wife to respond sexually when the day hasn't gone right, when you've had a fight and hasn't been made up, when she doesn't feel loved. And that's, he needs to know that. You probably need to tell him that at some point. Not at this point. But the flip side of the coin, my friend, is that it's sort of like we've developed this nice little area here in our marriage called sex. And then things out here start go wrong and it gets ragged here. And so that night he wants to make love and you say, oh, I got this headache. And so things get worse because that hits a man right at the very essence of his manhood. And it affects his whole life. And so things get worse here. And so that night you don't even say, I've got a headache. You say, thanks, but no thanks. And it gets worse and worse and worse out here. And lots of times divorces happen and they blame it on the sex. Hasn't been the sex at all. It's been our attitude toward it. But on the other hand, friends, if we've developed this neat little thing in our married life called sex, and you know, if it's in its proper place, it's to us 5% of our marriage. It doesn't loom real large for us. But then things get tension. Your husband is having problems with his job, and he takes it out on you and the dog and the kids and everything else. And then you got a headache, and so it gets worse. But then you say, all right, Lord, I don't feel like making love. I don't know how I can respond to this man when I'm feeling so irritated. But you said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And so, Lord, for your sake, not his, but for your sake, help me to respond in a loving way. I'm going to do this for you. You will be surprised at how God will help you do that. And then at how your husband, it's a healing thing for a man. And at how things smooth out many times as a result. So, while they need to know that it's very, very hard for you to respond when you're feeling like you're not loved, if you, with the grace of God, respond loving in a loving way, your husband is going to have a different attitude many times. So, scripturally says, you're wrong. Someone has said to a man, sex is the most meaningful demonstration of love and self-worth. A husband's gift of sexual pleasure is full of meaning. It's a part of his own deepest person. How a wife receives him has a much more profound effect on him than most women realize. To receive him with joy and to share sexual pleasure builds into him a sense of being worthy. Worthy, desirable, and acceptable. To reject him, to tolerate him, and to put him off as unimportant. Cares at the very center of his self-esteem. So wives, examine yourself carefully on this one. And look at the little command there in 1 Corinthians, God's command of not cheating each other of normal sexual intercourse. Well, of course, then your next question is, well, what's normal? I hate some of the books. You know, the books tell you that the average is 2.5 times a week, and I don't know how one does a half, and I think that's baloney anyway. Does that matter? There isn't any such thing. It's what pleases the two of you. And it may be 1 6-month, if that satisfies you, that's great. It's what the two of you, but this takes communication, doesn't it? It goes back to the Jackson umbrella. And it takes what is your desire and wishes on this. I read one time when we were first married that actually a man wants three women in one. He wants a wife, he wants a mother, and he wants a mistress. And there's probably some truth to that. Most of the time he wants a wife. He wants a companion. He wants a helpmate. He wants somebody to share, a friend. Sometimes when he's really sick or really troubled, I don't know about your husband, but he really wants a mother. And in bed, he wants the excitement of a mistress. Well, you know, God can help us be all three. Charlie Shedd, again, read Letters to Karen. You'll love it. But he says on sex, but from the marriages I have seen often and in consultation, it is apparent that how often usually matters most to the man, and the how to is most important to the woman. Yet, no matter the frequency, the main thing is to come to it joyfully. There will be no exception to this rule. You are a prudent wife when you look on sex in part as your opportunity to be a blessing to your husband. Ever think about sex as being a blessing? That's what it is. As an opportunity to be a blessing to your husband. The tender woman trains herself to receive a great measure of contentment just from contenting her man. And then from another little excerpt called from The Saint and the Sweet Little Sinner. I like this one. The perfect mate for any man has been described as an angel in the home and a devil in bed. But the wives I have known who could qualify for such an accolade are in the minority. I see their opposite often in consultation. Some of them proudly announce, I never refuse him. They remind me of hopeful heroes waiting in line for the Purple Heart. Actually, that might be the worst thing you could say about your marriage. Now get this. Any man gets weary if he must always make the first move. So let's start with this, and I'll give you a few pointers on becoming the saintly little demon who can keep her man the kind of man she wants him to be. And the first one is be sexually aggressive some of the time. Now, let me put an aside here, because Jack has talked to a few men that this is intimidating for them. They don't want it. So you need to know that about your husband, don't you? You need to have that communication umbrella, and if he doesn't want it, okay, back off of this one. But most men do. Be sexually aggressive some of the time. Never forget that your husband wants to be wanted. Your husband longs to believe that he's wonderful enough for you to yearn sometimes for his sexual companionship. It means everything to a man if he has a home where he knows he is of inestimable value as a man. Your husband can stand much more in the rough and tumble of a cutthroat world if you have convinced him that there is a waiting emotional center where he is vitally important. And then he goes on to say, don't be afraid of experiment and variety. Sex ought to be fun. Some of you have been married longer. You've let the imagination run out. And I'm not talking, friends, about fantasies, about fantasizing with somebody else. That's wrong. Our hearts are to be toward our husband. But I am you've got your own imagination. You know, you're out skiing, and there's a blinding snowstorm, and there's this little cabin that you ski across, and you ski in, and there's a big fire ready to go, and a bearskin rug on the floor, something to eat over here. Now, what are you going to do? And, you know, you can transport yourself to a lot of places and a lot of fun things right in your own bedroom and just put a little zizzle there and fun in your sexual relationship. And then he goes on to say, keep your body alluring. Some of these things I'm sure that you're well aware of in any of the books. It doesn't hurt to read a book like Dr. Ed Wheat's Intended for Pleasure, just to get some ideas on technique as well. If you don't blush too much, why? You could even read it out loud. Okay. A third need that we've mentioned, of course, some of these others. But we're going to go to the last one, admiration. Someone commented, to be loved is more important to the woman. To be admired is vital to a man. I'm not sure why this is. I suppose, for one thing, women give each other a whole lot more strokes than men give men. I don't know how many of you have made encouraging remarks to me over this weekend. And, you know, I asked Jack, I said, what feedback have you gotten? None. And, oh, good, thanks. He'll appreciate it. But it's true, isn't it? We get strokes from our kids. Oh, Mom, you look so great. Give a big hug. I love you, Mom. And men don't get that kind of feedback often. So maybe that's one reason why they need admiration. But also, men don't have the kind of intimate men friends as we have intimate women friends often. And women friends give us a lot of strokes. So it could be, or it could be just them. I read, whatever else you neglect, don't neglect your mate's self-esteem. One husband described how his wife frequently starts a cycle of mutual caring and affirming. Barbara makes me feel good about myself with a pat high on my ego. And we need to always be patting them high on their egos. Often when a wife says, we're just not liking each other anymore. And I've had that comment. And one of the things that we talk about is what attracted you to your husband in the first place? And we make a little list. And what have you appreciated about him since you got married? We make another little list. And then I say, okay, each day this week you pick one of those things and think up a real, real nice thing to say about that thing. And just go give your husband a hug and tell him that. And sometimes that's just changed the whole picture. Because number one, Elizabeth Elliot said it well. She says, you know, we marry a guy and there's about 80% of them that we really like. And there's about 20% of them that we'd like to change. And our marriage happiness is going to be determined on if we major on the 80% or major on the 20%. And it's true. Charlie Shedd tells a little story of an older couple who obviously were in love. And so he asked the man, he says, what's your secret? Obviously you're more in love than you've ever been before. And how'd you get that way? And the man kind of smiled and he said, well, to tell you the truth, a few years into our marriage, we were ready to get a divorce. We simply didn't like each other. But before we took this final step, we decided to sit down and do what someone suggested. We sat down and we wrote out everything that we didn't like about each other. He says, boy, that didn't take very long because we wrote fast and furiously. And then he said we shared those lists with each other. And that hurt, because even in our most violent arguments, we hadn't told all of the things that we had written down on that list. But then he said we took those two pieces of paper, and with arms around each other, forced, but arms around each other, we took those incinerator and dropped them in the fire, symbolizing that we would put those things behind us. And then we came back and we sat down and we wrote out on two lists what we liked about each other. He says, frankly, that took a long time because we couldn't think of anything at first. But we finally had compiled two little lists. Let me show you where they are. Took Mr. Chet up, and there hung above their beds in two cheap little frames were both lists. And he said, we determined that before we went off to work, we would read both lists. And so as I was driving to work with the guys, and they'd start talking about their old bag and their ball and chain and all of this stuff, I'd remember what I'd written about my wife. And I'd thank God for her. And then I'd I remember what she'd written about me. And I'd try to live up to it. And you know, we fell in love all over again. That, my friends, is the power of admiration, of building each other up. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And this is a need for men. See? It's a need. That it may benefit those who listen. Okay, I'd like to get a few of your ideas. How do you do this? How do you keep your husband knowing that he's number one in your life? How do you maybe... See, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women, but you younger women chime in here too, because I can learn lots, okay? What are some of the fun little ways that you tell your husband? You can turn off this tape at this point. But let's share a minute together. We've got 2 or 3 minutes here. What do you do? What's been the most fun thing you've done in a long time? Out of us on positive things, we can create the foundation for a loving and successful marriage. But, my friends, we cannot do it ourselves. I've got to come back to that. Years ago, I sat across the table from a friend of mine. And I was listening to my friend tell me about her problems. For 3 hours, I listened to her problems. And she has problems. And so, as she took a deep breath, I interrupted her and I said, friend, if you were to draw a circle that represents your life, what would be in the exact center? She thought a moment, and then she said, my problems. And she spoke the truth. A week later, I sat across the hospital bed where my younger sister lay. She'd just been diagnosed as having acute lymphatic leukemia, swath of bandages encased her throat, where they'd done a biopsy. She was white, perspiring. And a young student nurse came in to interview my sister Joy for what she termed her stress experience. What she was doing was interviewing terminally ill patients to see whether, if in talking about their fears, she might be able to help them in some way. I saw my sister with literally a light inside say to this young student nurse, oh, Jan, I'm not afraid of death. Oh, I'm a bit fearful of the pain and the process of dying. But I'm not afraid of death. It's just going to be a change of residence for me. And for 45 minutes, Joy explained the good news of Jesus Christ to Jan. And as I thought about that afterwards, I thought, what made the difference? Both had tremendous problems. And yet one was walking in despair, and the other was walking in joy. And then I realized what made the difference. The one was focusing in on her problems, The other was focusing in on the living God. Friends, we struggle with problems in our marriage, in our marriages. And if we focus in on those problems, we are going to walk in despair. But if we focus and sit at the feet of Jesus and really keep our hearts stayed on Him, no matter what you're going through now and no matter how long it takes to achieve the kind of marriage that I pray for you, you are going to be able to continue to walk in joy. Let's pray, and then we'll take a few questions. Lord, I pray that you will just look deep into our hearts. And if some of us have not really put you on the throne there, pray that you will give us the ability to see you and fall at your feet and say, Lord Jesus, first of all, we want you. We want to be filled with you, to know your love, to know your goodness, to know your mercy. And help us to do that and to focus on you. And then, Lord, we pray for our marriages. Change those difficult spots in our marriage, but change them beginning with me. And then, Lord, may they grow to be the kind of relationships that really will reflect the Lord Jesus and his love for his church and the church's love for Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.